Heavenly Father, as we begin this presentation, we ask that you'd grant us your Holy Spirit, that you guide and direct the words that I speak, that they can be easy to follow, that the logic of this presentation will be recognized. We ask that you prepare the hearts of those that will hear these things to receive it as you see fit. We ask that you pour your latter rain out upon us as you open your word now. And as we take up these prophetic periods that were discovered by the Millerites and take them to a further conclusion here at the end of the world, we ask that you would bless our efforts to open this understanding at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. This board is where we're going to be working here this morning, and what we're identifying is many things, and we're leading into our next presentation where we'll begin to compare a prophecy of the Antichrist with the prophecy of Christ. But if we begin in Daniel, this is where William Miller derived most of his understanding of the time prophecies from. In verse 1 of Daniel 1, it says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels unto the treasure house of his God." And then if you go to Daniel 11:45, it says, "And he shall plant," the king of the north, the papacy, "and he shall plant the tabernacles of his palaces between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help." The glorious holy mountain here is Jerusalem, it's spiritual Jerusalem. And we see spiritual Babylon in a war with spiritual Jerusalem as Daniel's coming to a conclusion. And back in chapter 1, we see literal Babylon with a war against literal Jerusalem. And the beginning of the book of Daniel illustrates the end. It's the war between Babylon and Jerusalem. In the beginning, Babylon prevails over Jerusalem. At the end, spiritual Babylon comes to its end with nothing, none to help. The Bible is basically a story of Babylon and Jerusalem. In some ways, you can approach it that way. And we're going to begin to look at the time prophecies that deal with God's people, that deal with Jerusalem, and then show that there is prophecies that govern Babylon that are prefigured by the prophecies of Jerusalem. Here we see in 742 where Isaiah is given the time prophecy of 65 years. This is the 65-year time prophecy, Isaiah 7:8, and in this time period we see marked both the carrying away of the northern kingdom for 2,520 years, and then with the conclusion of the 65 years of Isaiah 7:8, we see the beginning of the 2,520 against the southern kingdom. This 19 years is marked at the end in a chiasm. In this 2,520 that begins in 7:23, we're seeing emphasized the trampling down of the sanctuary and the host. We have 1,260 years. We start in 7:23, 1,260 years brings us to 5:38, 1,260 years that paganism tramples down the sanctuary and the host, followed by 1,260 years that papalism tramples down the sanctuary and the host. And in this same period, we have the beginning of the 2,300-year prophecy in 457, and we have basically six prophecies in here. We have the 49 years initially to finish building the streets and the walls in troublous time. After the 49 years, you have another 434 years, which brings you to the baptism of Christ in 27 AD. And in the midst of the week, 31 AD, Christ is crucified 3.5 years after his baptism. And then the disciples continue to proclaim the message until AD 34, when Stephen is stoned. This is the week here when Christ confirmed the covenant. What I'm saying is this 49 years is a prophecy. The 483 years to the baptism of Christ is the second prophecy. The crucifixion is the third prophecy. The stoning of Stephen is the fourth prophecy. 1844 is a fifth prophecy. But I'm saying that this week where he confirms the covenant is also a prophecy unto itself. So we have six prophecies essentially to deal with in the 2520. When we get down to 1798, which is the conclusion of the 2520 against the Northern Kingdom, 46 years later, we have the conclusion of the 2520 against the Southern Kingdom. In the history of 1844, we have the 1843 chart and the 1850 chart that are the two tables of Habakkuk. When the Lord is entering into covenant with modern Israel, he gives them two tables, just as he gave ancient Israel two tables when he entered into covenant with them, the two tables of the Ten Commandments. And then 19 years later, paralleling this 19 years, in 1863, the 1863 chart is introduced, which removes the 2520. January 1864, we find an article in the Review and Herald where James White rejects the 2520. We noted that when Isaiah proclaims his prophecy in 742, it's during a civil war. You can read that in Isaiah 7. And of course, at the end of this 19 years, we have a civil war here. We also have in 1863 a formation of a church. Turn with me, if you would, to Daniel 9, verse 25. Daniel 9, 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. The 70 weeks bring us to AD 34, the stoning of Stephen. It says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and the prophecy and to anoint the most holy. In AD 34, the prophecy was sealed up. In AD 34, the Lord raises up the Christian church. In 1863, the prophecy is sealed up. The Lord raises up the Adventist church. We understand that in 1798, the book of Daniel is unsealed in order to bring a revival to the Millerite history. But we don't deal very much with the fact that the history of Christ here was based upon the identical prophecy, Daniel chapter 9. All of this history is the same prophecy that marks 1844. And for John the Baptist and his disciples and Christ and his disciples to proclaim a message in that history, they were proclaiming it upon Daniel chapter 9. And this is why Christ often said, "My hour is not yet," or when it was time for the cross, he says, "My hour is come." He's marking this time based upon Daniel 9. So in the history of Christ, the book of Daniel was unsealed in order for John the Baptist, Christ, to proclaim their prophecy, but it was sealed up, Daniel 9, 24. One of the things he does is he seals up the prophecy until it's unsealed again here in 1798, which is the time of the end. Now, this is just another taking some information out of this time prophecy to illustrate it. This, depending on where you go in the Bible, you can call Abram's prophecy 430 years or 400 years. This is Abram's prophecy of how long that they would be in bondage in Egypt. At the end of 400 years, which was a Passover, they came out of Egypt. And the Bible says they came out the selfsame day. They came out exactly on time after this 30-year period of Abraham's prophecy. And then we see in Acts chapter 13, I know that most of this is review, but we want to put it in place before we move forward. In verse 17 of Acts 13, it says, "The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterwards, they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin. by the space of 40 years. So here is Passover. Acts 13 tells us the space of 40 years, they're wandering in the wilderness, and then 450 years brings us to Samuel. Samuel anoints Saul, and the Bible chronologists tell us that from Saul to the last king, Zedekiah, is another 490 years. And then they are carried into captivity in Babylon for 70 years. And in this time period, then, at the end of the 70 years, the Lord raises up Cyrus, Darius, Artaxerxes to proclaim to fulfill the beginning of the 2300-year prophecy. I don't want you to be misunderstood and think that I'm saying that 457 is exactly at the end of that 70 years. This is 457 here. And this begins the 2300-year prophecy from 457 to 1844. What I want to note here is in 1844, the judgment begins. The judgment begins with the judgment of the dead. And then during the time period of the fourth angel, it moves to the judgment of the living. And this here is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, the book of Acts tells us that there were tongues of fire that were a symbol of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in that history, fire being one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they are all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire as it set upon each of them." So one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit is fire. Now, we know that if we go to this history, we can take the 3-1 combination all the way back to Eden. And in the history of Moses, we have more than one illustration of a 3-1 combination. Moses comes back to the children of Israel, gives them a reform message, which is a number one message. Then there's a manifestation of the power of God and the outpouring of the plagues. And then judgment on the firstborn is the three. And then they go out to receive the law, the 10 commandments. And the 2 tables. And that's the fourth waymark in this history, Pentecost. When we come to the time period of the anointing of Saul, we see another 3-1 combination. We see Saul followed by David, followed by Solomon. Then the disappointment of the kingdom being rent, and the Lord chooses Rehoboam above Jeroboam. He chooses Judah. So we're seeing a 3-1 combination here at this history, a 3-1 combination here at this history. And of course, the last three kings were all attacked by Nebuchadnezzar. We have Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and then Zedekiah, the disappointment of being carried into Babylon. And the fourth being Nebuchadnezzar in that story. So when we get to the end of the 70 years, then we have Cyrus, Darius, Artaxerxes, and then we have the decree that was secured by Nehemiah. This brings us down here to Millerite history. First angel's message, 1798. Second angel's message, 1842. Third angel's message, 1844. And then when the Holy Spirit's poured out at the latter rain, you have the fourth angel's message. So we see that these histories are all governed by this 3-1 combination. And in here we see 490 years followed by 490 years, and this 490 years was a time period of judges. This is when ancient Israel was functioning under a theocracy. God was ruling them directly. This represents church. Then when they rejected God and wanted a king, then this is a monarchy. This represents a state in Bible prophecy, a king, a state, a God, church. So when we get to, when we look at this line of prophecy, and of course all the details aren't on this line, or all the details aren't on all this line, but these details are derived from the foundational truths that the Lord led William Miller and the Millerites to discover. This line of prophecy is the line of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is governed by these prophecies. And what we're going to begin to show is that the Antichrist, the papacy, Babylon, however you want to express it, it's governed by these prophecies as well. But you reach a point with the papacy where the prophecies it's dealing with come after 1844. So there is no prophetic time. The prophetic time that is illustrated in the history of Jerusalem is symbolically representing the prophetic, the time periods of Babylon as we proceed. So let's start with Isaiah 28 and show a parallel history that Babylon follows. Isaiah 23, I said 28, Isaiah 23. Isaiah 23 verse 1 says, "The burden of Tyre, howl ye ships of Tarshish, for it is laid waste, so that there is no house, no entering in, from the land of Kittim, it is revealed to them." Now in the Bible, if you take a concordance, you'll find that ships represent economic strength. And ships of Tarshish, the Tarshish ships, they are the primary example of the economic structure of planet Earth. So we're not dealing with that here, but wouldn't be good to pass over that without noticing that. And what happens to the economic structure of planet Earth, according to the Bible, is that the ships of Tarshish are sank by an east wind, and this causes the rich man to weep and howl. That's how it's expressed several places. Like a classic one is in James chapter 5. "Go ye too, rich man, weep and howl, for your gold and silver is become rusted." So here in verse 1, "The burden of Tyre, how you ships of Tarshish," it's referencing that when the ships of Tarshish are sank, that the those people that are in control of the economic structure are going to weep as it comes down. Verse 2, "Be still, ye inhabitants of the isle, thou whom the merchants of Zidon that pass over the sea have replenished. And by great waters, the seed of Sihor, the harvest of the river, is her revenue, and she is the mart of nations. Be thou ashamed, O Zidon, for the sea hath spoken, even the strength of the sea, saying, I travail not, neither bring forth children, neither do I nourish up young men, nor bring up virgins. As the report concerning Egypt, shall they be sorely pained at the report of Tyre." The report of Egypt, the report of Tyre. Tyre is about sinking the economic structure of the earth. The report of Egypt is that in Bible prophecy, Egypt is conquered by Babylon. And when the world realizes that the Pope has taken control of the United Nations, this is the report of Egypt. And the report of Tyre is just as alarming. It's when the financial structure goes down. I'm not proving these things right now, but they can all be demonstrated upon the testimony of three or more in God's word. Verse 6, "Pass ye over to Tarshish, howl, you inhabitants of the isle." Pass over to Tarshish, look over to Tarshish, economic structure coming down, howl. Verse 7, "Is this your joyous city, whose iniquity is of ancient days, her antiquity? Her own feet shall carry her afar off to sojourn. Who hath taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city?" So Tyre is the crowning city. This is who we're going to define here. Tyre is the papacy at the end of the world that's in control of the economic structure. "Is this your joyous city, whose antiquity is of ancient days? Her own feet shall carry her afar off to sojourn. Who hath taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city?" Crown meaning king, ruler. "Whose merchants are princes, whose traffickers are the honorable of the earth. The Lord has of hosts has purposed it, to stain the pride of all glory, and to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. Pass through the land as a river, O daughter of Tarshish, there is no more strength. He stretcheth out his hand over the sea, he shook the kingdoms. The Lord, and notice the kingdoms are being shaken by the collapse of the economics. The Lord hath given a commandment against the merchant city to destroy the strongholds thereof. And he said, Thou shalt no more rejoice, O thou oppressed virgin daughter of Zidon. Arise, pass over to Kittim. There also shalt thou have no rest. Behold the land of the Chaldeans. Now it's at the point where Isaiah is going to explain to us who Tyre is. Behold the land of the Chaldeans. What's the land of the Chaldeans? That's Babylon. Babylon at the end of the world, spiritual Babylon. Behold the land of the Chaldeans. Spiritual Babylon in Bible prophecy is prefiguring spiritual Rome, Rome. And what is it that establishes the vision? Rome. Okay, so this establishes the vision as well. Behold the land of the Chaldeans, this people was not till the Assyrian founded it for them that dwell in the wilderness. They set up the towers thereof and raised up the palaces thereof, and he brought it to ruin. A tower in Bible prophecy is a church, a palace is a state. He raised up the image of the beast, the church and state at the end of the world. How ye ships of Tarshish, for your strength is laid waste. And it shall come to pass in that day, in the day that the economic that the punishment of Babylon is going to take place. It shall come to pass in that day that Tyre shall be forgotten 70 years according to the days of one king. After the end of 70 years shall Tyre sing as an harlot. Now Tyre we're trying to define here, and at the end of the world this Tyre is the one that sings as a harlot. Who's the harlot at the end of the world? Keep your finger there and go to Revelation 17. Revelation 17, verse 1 says, And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show you the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk by the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman set upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, and having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abomination of the earth. This is spiritual Babylon at the end of the world. This is the papacy that has committed fornication with the kings of the earth. So if you go back to Isaiah 23, verse 15 says, And it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre shall be forgotten 70 years according to the days of one king. And after the end of 70 years, shall Tyre sing as a harlot. Singing in Bible prophecy is speaking about experience. Verse 16, Take a harp and go about the city, thou harlot that has been forgotten. Make sweet melody, sing many songs, that thou mayest be remembered. And it shall come to pass after the end of 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre and shall turn to her hire. And she shall turn to her hire, and shall commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world upon the face of the earth. And her merchandise and her hire shall be holiness to the Lord. It shall not be treasured nor laid up. And her merchandise shall be for them that dwell before the Lord to eat sufficiently and for durable clothing. So Tyre here is the papacy at the end of the world. And what it's saying is that the papacy at the end of the world is forgotten for 70 years, as the days of one king. And what I'm saying here is this 70 years here, this is the symbolic 70 years that parallels this 70 years of captivity of ancient Israel and Jerusalem. And this 70 years begins when the papacy receives the deadly wound in 1798. It's going to be forgotten as the days of one king. And sure enough, the 70 years that ancient Israel was in Babylon is the days of one king. It's the days of one kingdom. The kingdoms of history were Assyria, Egypt, Israel, Babylon, and onward. And when Nebuchadnezzar here conquers Jerusalem, 606-605 BC, Israel is no longer the kingdom of Bible prophecy, but Babylon is. And 70 years later, Cyrus comes in, the Medes and the Persians, and kills Belshazzar. And this 70 years is the days of one kingdom. This is the kingdom of Babylon. And at the end of the 70 years, Babylon is removed. The Medes and the Persians are now the kingdom. And this 70 years that the papacy is forgotten is the days of one king. Here, the one kingdom was Babylon. But the papacy, it is forgotten in 1798, and its 70 years is not a literal 70 years. It's a symbol. And the one king that it is forgotten is the United States. During the time period when the United States is the sixth kingdom of Bible prophecy, the papacy is forgotten. But in Daniel 11:41, when the papacy conquers the United States through the passage of a Sunday law, the United States is no longer the sixth kingdom of Bible prophecy. Now it's moving to the 10 kings, the seventh kingdom of Bible prophecy, that agree to give their kingdom to the papacy for 1 hour. But I want you to see this 70 years, I need to say it a lot so people don't misunderstand, this 70 years is symbolic. It's the time period that Tyre, spiritual Babylon, the papacy, is forgotten from 1798 until the Sunday law in the United States. And just as this 70 years for ancient Israel was preceded by two periods of time that represent church and state, the 1798 here represents the 2520 time prophecy against the northern kingdom, that in the middle we have 538 and we have 1260 years of paganism trampling down the sanctuary and the host, followed by 1260 years of papalism trampling down the sanctuary and the host. And papalism trampling it down is representing a church. And paganism is the king that the papacy uses. It's the state. It's reversed. But in the 490 years, as Seventh-day Adventists, when we see the 490 years from 457 to the stoning of Stephen, that 490 years in verse 24 of Daniel 9 says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. And this word determined means cut off. It means that this 490 years up here represents a probationary time. 490 years of probation are given your people, and their probation closes with the stoning of Stephen in 34 AD. Now, if you go to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 21, and let's start in verse 18. This is the history here of Thyatira. This is the history of the papacy. And it says in verse 18, "And unto the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel." The church of Thyatira, the fourth church in Revelation, is the church of 538 to 1798. It's the papacy ruling the world during that time period. And the symbol of the papacy during the 1206 years is Jezebel. It says, "Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." Now notice verse 21, speaking of the papacy during the 1260 years, it says, "And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not." This space that was given the papacy is this 1260 years from 538 to 1798, and it was a space where she had had opportunity to repent, but she did not repent. Therefore, this space is a probationary time for the papacy, but she didn't repent. So this 1260 years, like this 490 years, is a probationary time. So we see two probationary times that lead to the 70 years of captivity of literal Israel in literal Babylon. And this is the story of Jerusalem. And then in the story of Babylon, which is governed by the prophecies of Jerusalem, we see two 1260-year periods that are probationary times that lead to the 70 years of symbolic history. Both of the 70 years are the days of one king. The days of this king is Babylon, of this king, the United States. So we're seeing a parallel history here. This is dealing with Babylon, this with Jerusalem. Now we know that when we get to 457 here, in the 2300-year prophecy, we have certain things that take place. And what I'm saying is that the days of the one king ends in verse 41 of Daniel 11, because that's the Sunday law in the United States. Now, the sixth kingdom has been conquered, and the seventh kingdom of Bible prophecy is about to be set up. Let's go to Revelation 17, make sure that we understand this. In verse 3 of Revelation 17, let's start in verse 1. It says, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, which talked with me." In chapter 16, there's seven angels that have seven vials, and they pour out the seven last plagues in chapter 16, in chapter 16. So when you get to verse 1 of chapter 17, the fact that one of the seven angels that poured out the plagues is introduced in verse 1, it could have just been an angel. Could have said, "And there was an angel that spoke to me." But it's not an angel that spoke to him. It's an angel from chapter 16. This is a purposeful connection by inspiration. It's saying if you're going to understand chapter 17, you need to understand it in connection with chapter 16. And one of the connections between chapter 16 and 17 is that they're both talking about modern Babylon. And modern Babylon, at the end of the world, is divided into three parts. If you look at verse 19 of chapter 16, it says, "And the great city was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath." A city in Bible prophecy is a kingdom. In the book of Revelation alone, you have many references to what a kingdom represents. And in verse 19, the great city is the, all the prophets are speaking about the end of the world. And of course here, you're in the time period of the seven last plagues, so you're definitely at the end of the world. The great kingdom at the end of the world is modern Babylon. And it's saying that modern Babylon is divided into three parts. And verse 13 tells us what these three parts are. Verse 13 of 16 says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet." The false prophet is the United States. The beast is the papacy. The dragon is the United Nations. Or in the story of Jezebel, Jezebel is the beast. Ahab is the ten kings. Ahab was the king of the ten northern tribes. And the prophets of Baal are the false prophet. They do the dance of deception. Or in the second Elijah story, Herod is the king that's married unlawfully to Herodias, who is the beast, the king being the dragon, Herodias being the beast. And Herodias' daughter Salome does the dance of deception, as did the prophets of Baal. Both Herodias and the prophets of Baal represent the United States, the false prophet. Jezebel, Herodias represent the papacy, the beast. And Herod and Ahab represent the ten kings, the dragon power at the end of the world. And in Testimonies to Ministers, page 38, Sister White says, "Kings, rulers, and governors have taken upon themselves the brand of Antichrist and are represented as the dragon who goes to make war with the saints. The dragon is a group of politicians. So in verse 1 of Revelation 17, an angel from Revelation 16 brings John the testimony of Revelation 17. And then in verse 3, he says he was carried away into the wilderness. In order to solve the puzzle of chapter 17, John is taken into the wilderness. And if you go to Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, it says, "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. The woman's in the wilderness being fed, and the woman is fed for 1,206 years. The woman, the church, is fed during the 1,206 years, which is the wilderness. Upon the testimony of two, a thing is established." If you go to verse 14 of Revelation 12, it says, "And the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the face of the serpent." The wilderness in Bible prophecy is a 1,206-year period. So if we go back to verse 3 of Revelation 17, it says, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman set upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colored, and decked with gold and precious stones, and having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." So John is carried into the 1,206-year time period. He's carried into the wilderness, and he sees the papacy, the woman that's riding this beast. And at this point she's called the mother of harlots. And in 538, the papacy was not the mother of harlots. She had no children. The papacy's children are the Protestant churches that began to separate from Rome in the 16th century. And when John sees her, she's already called the mother of harlots, which means the Protestant churches had already began to return to Rome and identify themselves as the daughters of Rome. So when John sees her in the wilderness, he sees her at the very end of the 1260 years. She's already the mother of harlots, and she's already drunk with the blood of the saints. And you get drunk after you drink, not before you drink. And we know that the persecution of the 1260 years ended 25 years before 1798. So John's carried right down to the very end of the 1260 years. The Protestant churches have already begun to go back to Rome, become daughters of the whore. The persecution has already taken place. She's drunk with the blood that she spilled. So when we place her in that context, in that history where John is standing, then we can see the riddle and solve it. And verse 10 is the riddle. I'm passing over a lot to make a quick point here that's taking longer than a quick time. Verse 10, it says, "And there are 7 kings. There are 7 kings that John sees, and a king in Bible prophecy is a kingdom. There are 7 kingdoms, and there are 7 kings, 5 are fallen, 1 is, and another is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space." There are 7 kingdoms of Bible prophecy: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, pagan Rome, papal Rome. In 1798, these 5 kingdoms had fallen. Babylon had fallen, Medes and Persians, Greece, pagan Rome, papal Rome in 1798 had all fallen. 1 is, the kingdom that was in existence in 1798, the United States of America, and the other has not yet come, and when it comes, it must continue a short space. And in verse 12, you can tell who the 7th kingdom is, even if you don't identify it as who it is. You can at least tell that it's the 10 horns that are the 7th kingdom. It says, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom." And notice it doesn't say kingdoms, it says kingdom singular. "These 10 kings receive 1 kingdom, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast." And 1 hour, that's a short space. If you go back to verse 10, it says that this seventh kingdom that had not come into history yet in 1798, a kingdom that was still future, was going to continue for a short space. And verse 12 is letting us know that it is the ten horns, because the ten horns haven't received their kingdom yet in 1798. Whoever the ten horns are, they have to be the seventh kingdom. They continue for a short space. And they co-rule with the beast. The beast in this prophecy is the papacy. It says they receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. And in verse 17, speaking of the ten horns, it says, "For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be finished." These ten horns, the United Nations, they're the seventh kingdom of Bible prophecy, and they agree to give their kingdom unto the beast and co-rule for 1 hour, a short space at the end of the world. So in this parallel history here, we know that when the 70 years of captivity ends for ancient Israel, that there were three decrees that prefigured the three angels' messages that took place in 1798 to 1844. But Sister White is clear that the three angels' messages are repeated at the end of the world. And in fact, she's clear that these three angels' messages here in this history, that this was not the perfect fulfillment. Speaking of the second angel's message, she says, the second angel's message was proclaimed in the summer of 1844, and the churches then suffered a moral fall, but this was not the complete fulfillment of the fall of Babylon. That is progressive. At the end of the world, Sister White tells us more than once that the three angels' messages will be repeated, and that the perfect fulfillment of the third angel's message is what? What is the third angel's message? It's a warning against receiving the mark of the beast that takes place at the Sunday law. So technically, we can show right here, leading up to the Sunday law of Daniel 11:41, we know that the three angels' messages are going to be repeated, and that the Sunday law is the third angel's message perfectly fulfilled. So at the end of this 70 years, we see the three angels' messages. At the end of this 70 years, we see the three decrees that are prefiguring these three angels' messages, that are prefiguring these three angels' messages. So at the end of this 70 years with Tyre, we have three angels' messages repeated that leads to the Sunday law of Daniel 11, verse 41. And the three decrees up here, what do they lead to? They lead to 457, the beginning of the 2300-year prophecy. The first prophecy of the 2300-year prophecy is this one here, 49 years. And at the end of 49 years, it tells us that the streets and the walls would be finished even in troublous times. And Daniel 11:42 is where the 10 kings agree to give their kingdom to the beast. Verse 41, the Sunday law in the United States. This is the 70 years that the papacy is forgotten, the days of one king. At the Sunday law in the United States, the kingdom of the United States as the sixth kingdom of Bible prophecy is removed. The next kingdom is set up, which is Egypt, Daniel 11:42. When the papacy conquers Egypt in Daniel 11:42, the deadly wound is fully healed. When pagan Rome took control of the world, it had to conquer three geographical areas, Syria, Egypt, and Israel. When papal Rome took control of the world, it first had to conquer three geographical areas, the Heruli, the Ostrogoths, and the Vandals. And when modern Rome takes control of the world, it has to conquer three geographical areas, Daniel 11, verse 40, the Soviet Union, verse 41, the United States, verse 42, the entire world. So when we get to here in Daniel 11, verse 42, that's what that 42 is, we see that the papacy has conquered the third geographical area that was in front of it. Modern Rome has returned to the throne of the earth. The ten kings have agreed to give their kingdom to the beast. And it's at here that the streets and the walls of the papal power are rebuilt, even in troublous times, because Daniel 11, verse 41, the Sunday law in the United States, we know that national apostasy is followed by national ruin. from verse 41 to verse 42, we're in troublous times. And the wall in Bible prophecy represents God's law, but here, this is the counterfeit. This is the implementation of the papal law, the Sunday law, and the streets are where you have to walk. You cannot buy or sell if you're not receiving the image of the beast. Now, in the 2300-year prophecy, when you get to the conclusion of the 2300-year prophecy, Michael stands up and moves from the holy place to the most holy place, and judgment begins, which is begins with those that have confessed Christ through history, the judgment of the dead, and at some point in time it moves to the judgment of the living during the latter rain. So too here, when you follow this history, when you get to down here to Daniel 12:1, where the papacy comes to its end and none shall help, and Daniel 11 verse 45, and then verse 1 of Daniel 12 says, and at that time shall Michael stand up. Here we see the close of human probation and the punishment of the seven last plagues, the second coming of Christ. This is in Daniel 12:1 through 3, and then begins the 1,000 years that the earth rests, and we call this the millennium. And we're told from inspiration that during the 1,000 years, the saints, those that are that go to Christ, go with Christ to heaven, they're going to judge the wicked during this time period. And the wicked are all dead during this time period. This is the judgment of the dead for the wicked, paralleling the judgment of the dead up here for God's people. But at the end of the 1,000 years, the wicked are raised, and the Lord rains fire down out of heaven and destroys the wicked living for good for the last time. So we see that when judgment begins here at the conclusion of the 2300-year prophecy, which began back here on the third decree, that we see the judgment of the wicked beginning here at the second coming of Christ, which is paralleling the conclusion of the 2300 years for the papacy, symbolic, that began at the end of the 70 years, symbolic, that began at the conclusion of the third message, just like the third decree. And when the judgment takes place for the wicked, it first begins judgment on the dead, paralleling the judgment of the dead from 1844 onward. And then you come to the judgment of the living where the fire, the Holy Spirit, is poured out. And then for the wicked, you have the judgment of the living where fire, the Holy Spirit, is rained down upon them. Perfect parallel to this history. Now, in the middle of this 2300-year prophecy, we've already pointed out up here that we have this sacred week. This history here from the conquering of the United States, when the 70 years at Tyre is forgotten, when the United States is conquered, until down here when Michael stands up, this is the satanic week. This is where Satan confirms his covenant with many for 1 week. And I have this under here. What I'm saying is, when it comes to the satanic counterfeit, or the story, the prophetic line of Babylon that's governed by the prophetic line of Jerusalem, that in the middle of the 2300-year prophecy, we have the week that Christ confirms the covenant. And what I'm saying is that this week, it illustrates this entire 2300 history. And we know that when the sacred week of Christ began, it began at the baptism of Christ, and when he was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended and anointed him. And then in the midst of the week, we have the cross, and then at the end of the week, we have Michael standing up at the stoning of Stephen. So I'm saying at the end of the 2300 years, the satanic 2300 years, that Michael stands up in Daniel 12:1. And at the beginning, we have the Sunday law in the United States. And if you go to Revelation 13, verse 11 and 12, we have the Sunday law in the United States. It says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth." This is the United States. "And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound is healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on earth inside of men." And here, and in the spirit of prophecy, Sister White tells us immediately after the Sunday law, she doesn't say it that way, but it's not before the Sunday law in the United States, it's right after the Sunday law in the United States, as it is here in Revelation 13. The United States speaks as a dragon, that's the Sunday law in verse 11. Then in verse 13, we see fire come down out of heaven. And Sister White tells us this is Satan personating Christ. So at the beginning of this counterfeit satanic week, we see Satan empowering his message, coming and bringing fire down out of heaven, the same way that the dove came down out of heaven and empowered Christ's ministry. And then in the terms of Daniel 11, when you get to verse 44, it says the king of the north is going to hear a message out of the east and the north that will trouble him, and he goes forth to destroy and utterly make away many. This is also in verse 14 of Revelation 17. This is where the 10 kings go to make war upon the Lamb. And Sister White tells us they make war upon the Lamb by persecuting his people. So in the midst of this period, we have Daniel 11, verse 44, where the blood is spilled by the martyrs of that history. And their martyrdom is typified by the cross of Christ. And this period of martyrdom concludes at the stoning of Stephen, when Michael stands up. But in this history, it's when Michael stands up in Daniel 12, 1. What I want you to see here, and there's more that we can glean from these details, but what I wanted to put in place is that the story of Babylon is governed by the story of Jerusalem in the scriptures, as long as you understand that after 1844, time is no longer. We're not reapplying time prophecy. But in our next presentation, we want to take this 2520 that begins in 723 and show that in agreement with William Miller and the Millerite understanding of 508, that the daily was taken away in 508, that in Daniel 12, 11, and 12, that from the time that the daily is taken away in 508, that there would be 30 years until the papacy was empowered, and then this 1290 years brings you to 1798. And we want to show that this history is also a parallel history to Christ confirming the covenant. Christ was born 30 years later. He was empowered at his baptism, as the papacy was empowered 30 years later in 538. Then Christ gave his testimony for 3.5 years, and the papacy gives its testimony for 1260 years, which is 3.5 prophetic years. And then Christ was crucified in the midst of the week, and the papacy received its deadly wound in 1798. And we want to focus in on these two lines in our next presentation in order to talk about the three holy dispensations in sacred history: the dispensation of the Father, the dispensation of the Son, and the dispensation of the Holy Spirit, in order to develop an understanding that there has to be a counterfeit Father, a counterfeit Son, and a counterfeit Holy Spirit. And then just to raise the question, why would Satan counterfeit a Holy Spirit if there was no Holy Spirit? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work that you accomplished through William Miller and his co-workers in that sacred history when you raised up Adventism and finished the Protestant Reformation at that time. We want to return to those foundational understandings that we can understand the message that you finish your work with. We know that if we're not standing on the foundation and platform, then we cannot give the third angel's message. We wish to be among those that do give the third angel's message, and we thank you that the line of the tribe of Judah is now opening his word to his people that are willing to see and hear. In Jesus' name,
Amen.